Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, welcome back. And we are in the series on what makes a good shepherd. Well, actually, getting to know our shepherd. That's the name of the series. The name of the message today is what makes a good shepherd good, or what makes the good shepherd. Jesus, in John chapter 10, said that he was the good shepherd. So what makes the good shepherd good? And that's the question. We looked at this last week, and I would encourage you, if you did not see the week prior, that would have been shown originally on May 7th, 2023. You want to find that, because that was a part one, and this is a part two. As we look more deeply into the person of Jesus, who tells us that he is the good shepherd. And the question that we're answering is, so what makes the good shepherd good? Now, Jesus, of course, is not just a shepherd, but in his role as the Son of God, as Messiah, he is all of humanity's shepherd. He is a shepherd to every person. He's a shepherd to, from a biblical perspective, he's a shepherd to the nations. So it's not just a personal thing. You know, for some of us, maybe at least from where I come from anyway, we so often look at these roles that Jesus has, like shepherd or door or healer or even savior, and we personalize it, which isn't a bad thing, but we personalize it to the extent that we might forget or lose the perspective that Jesus isn't just my savior, he's everyone's savior. Jesus isn't just my healer, he's everyone's healer, and he will heal the nations. And Jesus isn't just my shepherd, you know, making it personal as he hears my voice and I recognize and hear his voice, but he is shepherd to all of humanity and he's shepherd to the nations. But only those who hear his voice and follow him are his sheep. All right, so he's shepherd to the nations, and he is shepherd to all of humanity. Every man and woman, boy, girl, every tribe, language, and tongue, the whole thing, all of us, but only those who hear his voice and are following his shepherd could say truly that they are his sheep. And in that way, it kind of circles back on itself, and therefore to say he is really only their shepherd. He's good because of who he is, because of his identity, which Jesus captures for us in two statements in John chapter 10. In verse 30, he says that he and the Father are one. And then in verse 38, he says that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And so in these two statements of identity, Jesus is telling us why he is good. He's not a good shepherd just because he gets it right more often than the rest of us. He's not just a good shepherd because he's good looking or, he's highly skilled in one particular area. He's an expert at this or at that. He's good because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. He's good because God is good and both he and the Father are one. So as we move forward today, we touched on this last week and we're kind of moving forward today in a part two, that the identity of Jesus is absolutely essential. And so essential that we really must ask the question of ourselves, who is Jesus? Who do I understand Jesus to be? That is the question. Who is Jesus? Just as your identity is important and my identity is important, we can get very confused when we begin to mess around with our identity, so the identity of Jesus is also essential to know and believe and to understand. Remember, it all starts with Jesus. This whole chapter, and if you've been in this series, you know I've said this before, that in John chapter 10, Jesus is really unpacking this statement that he is the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he said. And in so doing, he identifies himself with this incredible metaphor that you see throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, including Psalm 23, where The psalmist David wrote that the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd and I will not lack. Jesus is saying, I am that shepherd. I'm the shepherd of Psalm 23. Remember, Jesus is in this occasion in John chapter 10, where he says that he is the shepherd to all of humanity. He's the shepherd to those who gathered there in Solomon's porch on that day in December of AD 31 or 2 or something like that. And he's also the door, he said that day. But he is speaking out of his identity, and he's teaching and he's interacting with people. And here's what he says. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief or a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then he would go on to say, as I mentioned, Jesus would go on to say, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, if you go back and take a look at chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, start with verse number 1, you start moving through that chapter, you see that it isn't just a monologue where Jesus is teaching and everyone is kind of seated in chairs listening, you know, to a teacher giving a monologue, but there's a dialogue, actually. There's a back and forth. As that day and that hour progresses, Jesus in the temple, there's a dialogue, there's a back and forth. They're actually asking him questions. Remember, the context is Hanukkah. So it's December of the year, and this is the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights. We'll talk more about that in a moment, the significance of the fact that Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd at Hanukkah. There's some significance to that, and we'll look more closely in a few moments. But there's this dialogue going back and forth, not only between Jesus and the crowds listening to him that day, but there's a dialogue going on and a conversation going on between the people who are there that day. So you imagine the crowd. You know, Jesus is speaking, and you know, there's some feedback. They're giving him some feedback, and then between themselves, they're like basically saying to each other, you know, I think he's claiming to be God. You know, listen to the man. Listen to what he's saying. I think he's claiming to be God. And it's amazing that Jesus responds. He knows what they're thinking, and he's heard their questions, and he responds. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods?" So he actually quotes Psalm 82. He said, doesn't it say in Psalm 82, you know, which everybody there that day would have known and read since their childhood, doesn't it say in Psalm 82, "I have said you are gods"? And he's quoting, if he called them gods, if the psalmist calls them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father has set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because that's what they were accusing him of. How dare you call yourself God? How dare you say that you and the Father are one? Because I said, I am God's son. How dare you say that? He said, how is it that you can accuse me of blasphemy, saying that I am God's son, if Psalm 82 says that we are gods, little g, and plural, not possessive, but plural. Do not believe me, Jesus said, unless I do the works of my Father. If I say that I'm the Son of God and I do the works of Father God, then maybe I am a son of God. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you know, that you may know and understand. And here he says it, that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, this is not the first time. They try to seize him. They try to grab him and they're probably going to stone him, execute him right on the spot. But he escapes their grasp. You see, Jesus said that he is the good shepherd because he and the Father are one. Because he and the Father are one. And because that he is in the Father and that the Father is in him. If God is good, and he is, then the one who is in the Father and the one who is of the same essence as the Father is also good. And that's what Jesus was saying. And they responded. And like I said, probably I think last week or last, maybe 2 weeks ago, they didn't misunderstand him. I mean, they got it. You know, it's because Jesus wasn't saying, guys, I know we're all Jewish here today, but I've just decided to take a different religious path right now. And in fact, I don't really see myself as a religious person at all. I think of myself more as a spiritual person or something like that. They understand what he's saying. He is saying that he and God are one, and they're ready to execute him. Jesus is helping both them and us to see the significance of all of this for our lives today. That the Son, number one, was sent into the world so that God could be with us. So that the new place to encounter God's presence, there would be a new place to encounter God's presence, and that place would be a person, and it's Jesus. And that God is in control. He's sovereign. He is in control. It may look like a mess. It may look like a hot mess and chaos and things are unraveling and no end in sight and there's no recovery anywhere that we can see. God is in control. And in control with our having a very significant part of what is happening even now. Now, so take a look at these three things that really play out as we understand God to be the good shepherd, as Jesus to be the good shepherd. Number one, the Son was sent into the world so that God could be with us. All right. Now, when as you heard in the scripture and heard me expound on it just a few minutes ago, when the crowd that day heard Jesus say that I and the Father are one, that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, it made them angry. Very angry enough that they would have executed him and stoned him, which is a form of execution, right there on the spot, immediately, right, when he said this. But it's something that still can make people angry. If you've ever been in a conversation, maybe before you were a Christian, when people tried to say that Jesus was God, that Jesus should be honored as God, should be worshipped as God, should be obeyed as God would be obeyed and feared and respected, you know, and that we should give the same to Jesus. Maybe we found that, you know, so odd to us now that we think about it, but that our reaction was so strong. We were irritated, we were frustrated, and maybe even angry. Saying that Jesus is God not only still makes people angry, but today it sometimes gets the response of ridicule. People hear that Jesus is God. They hear that someone say that Jesus is God, that he's in the Father and the Father's in him. And the response is to mock or to ridicule the belief or the person who believes. Sometimes the response is disbelief. I don't believe that. I mean, that may be good for you, but I just don't believe that. Or the response might be confusion altogether. What Jesus is doing here is he is quoting a psalm from the Bible, which said, "Is it not written in your law, I have said you are God?" So he's quoting from Psalm 82, and it says there, "I have said that you are gods." Jesus is affirming that he and the Father are one by referencing Psalm 82. So it's really not that out there. And this is basically the point that Jesus is making. You guys are so upset because I have said that the Father and I are one, that I am God, I am in God, so making me God, how is it that you can be that upset about that when your own scripture says that we are God, Psalm 82. In other words, Jesus is simply saying, what I'm saying to you, not only is not absurd, it's not out there, and it's actually really coming right out of the same Bible that we're both reading and that we believe. He goes on to say that if the word of God, if the word God can be applied to someone other than God with a capital G, as it is here in Psalm 82, and if someone can be called a son of God, as it occurs here in the scripture, then why, Jesus is saying to the crowd that day, why are you accusing me of blasphemy? Why are you accusing me of false teaching? Why are you accusing me of misrepresenting God's word to us, or God himself? It says right there in Psalm 82 what I'm saying to you today. If it's still hard to believe, Jesus would go on to say, if it's still hard to believe what I'm saying to you, then believe me when you look at my life and you've seen the good things and the good works that you have seen me do. Now, if you want to dig a little deeper here, the Gospel of John, as we mentioned the other week, ends with this phrase, these sentences from the author, John, where he says that he's written and selected some of the things that Jesus said and did so that we will come to believe. There are several different signs that are mentioned intentionally by John in the Gospel of John that are there to help us and help the Holy Spirit help us to believe in the identity and the true identity of Jesus. Let me just give those to you. There are seven of them, and I would encourage you to go look at them because you're going to look at those seven signs and go, I never even noticed these. In fact, there's even a marker that says this is one of the signs. The first one is when Jesus turns the water into wine in Cana, John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The second sign is when Jesus comes and cleanses the temple, also in John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. The next sign is when Jesus heals the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. The next sign, number 4, is when Jesus heals the man who was lame in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. The fifth sign is when Jesus feeds the multitude, miraculously feeds the multitude. It is a sign to them and to us that this is Jesus who has come from the Father and is our good shepherd. Number 6, the sixth sign is when he heals the blind man, which you can read about in John chapter 9. And the seventh sign is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Perhaps what Jesus is doing here is he's hitting he's hitting a sweet spot, right? He's hitting that sweet spot between what is both familiar and unfamiliar to them. So he's identifying himself with the sons of God. Jesus identifies as a human being, a human person who is described as God in Psalm 82 and a son of God also in the scripture. But he is also uniquely God with a capital G and uniquely the Son of God with a capital S. He's kind of hit that sweet spot where both his humanity and his divinity will come together. More about that in a moment. The Son was sent into the world. That's what Jesus said. We read it a few moments ago. The Son was sent into the world to join us. And what he does is he comes in to join us in our lostness, in our lostness. We read a story given by Michael Lloyd in a book called Cafe Theology about an expat family that had moved to a different country. They were British, actually, and they had moved to a different country. And they kind of moved into their home. It was a rough beginning. They got to the airport. The people who were supposed to meet them at the airport weren't there, didn't show up. They had to get a taxi. Everything was strange and unfamiliar. Many of us listening today will know what that's like if you've lived internationally. You arrive someplace, you're new, first time you're there. It's already difficult, and the person who was supposed to help you isn't there, and you're kind of trying to navigate and figure it out yourself. You can imagine how stressful that is. Maybe that's happened to you. So, and of course, the kids are all there watching it happen, you know, while mom and dad are feeling the stress of it. Finally, they get to the place that had been prearranged for them to stay in the first few weeks that they're there in country. And after they're there a couple of weeks, one of their children is clearly not adjusting. She doesn't like it. She's not participating. She's not eating or not eating well. She refuses to come to the table at mealtimes. She's just obviously resistant. She's very clear. I don't want to be here. I didn't want to make this move. I didn't want to come here. And then one morning, while his wife and he were at the breakfast table, their daughter, this daughter that was struggling, came downstairs with her rucksack on and said, "That's it, I've had it, I'm going back to England." And they both looked at each other, the husband and wife, mom, dad. You're like, well, you know, what do? We just force her not to go? We tell her to go back upstairs to her bedroom? What do? And so they decided, well, they said, well, okay, where are you going? I'm on my way back to England. And, you know, they're thousands of miles away, of course, but in her mind, she doesn't know or understand. She said, quickly thinking, what do? And so just kind of spontaneously, the dad says, well, let me come with you. And she agrees, okay, come, but I'm leaving, okay. And they leave and they step out the door, front door of their place where they live. And he said, which way? She said, left, they turn left, confident that she's on her way back to England. And they walk until they hit a T in the road and they've got to go one way, left or right. He says, how about now? She said, it's right. And so they walk for a while and they come to another intersection where they must make a choice. And, left or right, left, you know, and they go on like that for just a little bit until he can tell that with each intersection, with each decision, her hand is holding onto his hand a little tighter. And finally, she stops and he asks, which way now? And he said, the tears began to well up in her eyes. And she said, I don't know. I don't know. And he knelt down beside her and her tears were there and he began to weep with her and now he had tears. And he said, you know, he said, we are a long way from home, but we are together and we will get through this together. You and I, we're together and we'll get through this together. You see, God with us means that Jesus has joined us in our lostness. We are lost, and Jesus has joined us. Now, he hasn't joined us so that he can be lost just like us. Okay, now we're all lost. I'm lost, she's lost, and now Jesus is with us. Now he's lost. He's not lost. He didn't come to join us so that he could be lost, but he was sent so that he could join us and lead us home, and lead us home. The Son has come into the world so that he might shepherd us out of our lostness, shepherd us out of our darkness and into the light. We call this incarnation, and it's something we celebrate every year at Christmas, God with us. When we say the Son of God was sent, we do not mean that he ceased being God so that he could be with us. In fact, what he does is he is fully God when he joins us to be with us, and then he adds our humanity to himself. When we say that the Son of God was sent, we don't mean that he added only parts of our human experience. He's going to be like God, or he's going to be like a character from a Marvel movie, you know, just taking a bit or a part and add it, you know, in some strange way. But he becomes fully human in every way. His mind, his emotions, his consciousness, his body, and in yet in every way divine. The universe, they say, may be as old as 16 billion years. I'm not a scientist, so let's just give or take a billion or two, or a billion years or more, one way or the other. How is it that one 30-year lifespan, the life of Jesus, in a range of maybe 16 billion years, could make this kind of difference? It's because it's God with us. Because the Father sent the Son so that God could be with us. And though we were lost, with him shepherding us, we are found and we are on our way home. The incarnation means that there's no split between the sacred and the secular, between the religious and the ordinary. Michael Lloyd, it means that the closer we get to a holy God, the closer we get to Jesus, we're going to get closer to the stuff of everyday life. Jesus is the new temple. He's God's presence on the move. He's the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You know, 150 years ago, missionaries used to go to different countries, and when they would go there, they would set up a missionary compound, and they'd be surrounded by the culture, and they'd be surrounded by the people, but they would create their own culture in the midst of it and build a wall around it and say, this is where we live. And then we go out and then we come back and we go out and then we come back. God with us is not God building a missions compound in the middle of us so he can go out and come in and go out and come in. He is with us, fully God and fully man. The world, despite all of its flaws, is going to be the dwelling place for the divine. This is going to be the world's hope, and it's going to be and is our calling. What does it mean for God to be with us? What does it mean for the good shepherd to be good, for Jesus to be in the Father, the shepherd to be in the Father, and for the Father to be in our shepherd? It means that the new place to meet is Jesus. The new place that we're going to meet God is in Jesus. Jesus isn't just someone to know, he is somewhere to go. Concerning himself, Jesus said, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own? This set apartness is another way to describe holiness or purity. Jesus has been set apart because he's holy and unique and pure. To make holy points to the very meaning of Hanukkah. And this is the connection. On the day that Jesus was saying these words for the first time is Hanukkah. It's the feast of dedication. It is a festival in Israel, still this way, by the way, all these years later, still goes on, a festival remembering the dedication of the temple about 150 or so years before the birth of Jesus, when the temple had been badly abused and they brought in all this horrible stuff into this holy place, the temple of God, and profaned it. And there's a story, a true story, about how the Jewish people rose up and pushed out all those terrible, evil people out of their holy temple and made it holy once again. It's the story of the Maccabees, and you'd have to go back and read that. But this festival of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication, was the festival of holiness, of dedicating things unto God, the temple unto God, so that this is a holy place. When Jesus stands up that day to say he is the good shepherd, and to say that he has been set apart and made holy so that he can live among us and bring us into himself so that we might be a holy and pure and whole, W-H-O-L-E, complete people in Christ. Jesus is the holy place. The holy place today on earth is not literally a place, it's a person. And that person is Jesus in the ultimate sense. Not only is this a title for a son of God, and not only is the title Son of God justified by Psalm 82, in other words, it's reasonable and fair and accurate to say that Jesus is the Son of God, but so is the identity of Jesus as the center of God's presence on the earth. Jesus at the center. Jesus' strong language of verse 30, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, is repeated in verse number 38 as he says that's verse 38, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. It's kind of a refrain of the Father and I are one. The center of God's presence on the earth is Jesus. Thirdly, when Jesus is the good shepherd, when we say he's the good shepherd, then he's good because he is God. We are reminded that in Christ, God is in control. It's God who is sovereign, although we are going to have a very significant part with that. You remember that last bit there? We read it now a few minutes ago, where the crowds wanted to seize Jesus. They wanted to kind of move toward him. This is not the first time, if you're familiar with the Gospels, this is not the first time that the crowds wanted to seize him. Sometimes they wanted to seize him to force him to be their king. Sometimes they wanted to seize him to execute him. Sometimes they wanted to seize him to turn him over to the authorities. But God would not have it because God is in control and not the crowds. He escaped their grasp is what is said. God is in full control of what is happening here. God's sovereignty is being brought to the front. This is not Jesus' time and he's not going to be seized. God is in control. The crowds will not decide this. God is going to decide. So often we ask, I know I've asked this question of myself. I've had people ask me this. You know, when it comes to God's work in our lives, whether it's shepherding us or, as an example, you know, God at work in Christ, and those crowds are not going to be in control here and force something to happen that the Father does not want to happen now. How does that work exactly? How much of this is God controlling this? And do I just sit back and let God just take over, and I just kind of wait around for something to, you know, just watch it happen in front of me? Or do I participate in some way? Look at what's happening. Maybe to get some insight into this. Look at back to the words of Jesus here. In verse number 26, Jesus said, of chapter 10, he said, "You don't believe," not speaking to the crowd, she's saying to them, "You don't believe because you are not my sheep." And if you read that statement, it sounds like it's already been determined. The reason why you don't know me as your shepherd is because you don't believe in me. In other words, you weren't chosen to believe in me. It sounds like God had already had this arranged. Well, you don't know me, so therefore you don't listen to my voice, and you don't listen to my voice or recognize my voice because you don't know me, right? It kind of sounds circular, or that God is completely pulling all the strings. However, when you get to verse number 38, Jesus will find a balance to that statement, or give a balance to that statement, when he says, "But if I do them, even though you do not believe in me," in other words, even though I do these good works, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In other words, Jesus is acknowledging that whether we come into the Father, whether we come into Christ, or whether we hear and recognize the voice of our shepherd, it's going to be based on our decision of whether or not we believe him. And that's going to be up to me. And that's going to be up to me. That's going to be my choice. It's going to be a choice that I'll make every day. Will I believe and trust Christ today? Will I believe and trust Christ this week? And that's a choice that I'm going to make, that you're going to make. So you get this balance between here's God at work, and here's where I will be at work, believing and trusting in the shepherd who is speaking to me and revealing the Father to me. There's both human responsibility and divine participation as God is building his flock and building his church. You know, I've said now several times over the course of this series that when Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd, he is relating back to Psalm 23 that begins with, "I am the shepherd, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will lack nothing," right? And Jesus is basically saying in John 10, "I am that shepherd," right? And then, of course, we know that psalm will go on, I think it's verse number 5, where he says that this same good shepherd, the Lord is my, Yahweh is my shepherd, and now we know that Jesus is that shepherd, will set up a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus has set up a table for us. And that table is a table that we celebrate on a regular basis. We, as God's people, as followers of Jesus, as followers of the Good Shepherd, regularly come to the table of the Lord. And that's where we find ourselves right now, at the table of the Lord. I don't know who's been picking on you lately. And I don't know how you may be feeling threatened. But this table is for you and for me, set for us in the presence of our enemies. God is with you. You were lost, or maybe you're lost now. But he has found you, and he's going to lead you home. God, remember, is ultimately in control. He is a sovereign king, and he is sovereign king over you.